Good evening. We are in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, and on into chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. And I've titled tonight's message, "The Law Makes Us Slaves, But Jesus Makes Us Bond Slaves." And I think I'm going to explain what that term bond slave means. The Lord, through Moses, has given the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, and we've completed that part of the study. I think it might help us to remember that these folks were raised in Egypt. They were in Egyptian slavery some 400 years. And so even though they did their best to preserve their heritage and preserve their promises, they were around idolaters and they were around pagan worshipers. And that has a tendency to wear off on you. So that applies to us as Christians. Even though we are Christians, even though we are born again, even though we have the Lord in our life and in our heart, if you hang around pagans long enough, it's going to rub off. Many times we think, well, if we hang around non-Christians, we're going to lead them to the Lord. And of course, that's a noble endeavor. But often they will have a greater influence on you if you're not careful. So we need to be careful about whom we hang around, because they will have a tremendous influence on us. And as you guys have heard me say before, I think probably a worse influence than completely unsaved people are backslidden Christians. Because completely unsaved people, you know what to expect from them. And when they act ungodly, you can kind of say, well, that's what an unsaved person does. But if you have a friend or a relative or a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad or a cousin or an uncle, and they claim to be a Christian, and yet they're still extremely carnal, they are probably the most dangerous. I hate to say that. That's kind of sad to say that maybe someone we love could be that strong of an influence. But actually, it's because we love them and respect them and have concern for them that they can be such a detrimental influence in our life. They have been around idolaters, and so some of that has worn off. A great many of them have a heart to follow the Lord, but there were also the mixed multitudes that came over with them that really could have cared less about the things of the Lord. So the Ten Commandments have been given, and those who have a heart to follow the Lord will understand that that is the heart of the Lord. And those who have no heart to follow the Lord are just going to see them as regulations. And it's kind of even true today in church. If you're madly in love with the Lord, the do's and the don'ts are no big deal for you. You find yourself being fulfilled in your life because of the Spirit of God in your life. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives you the power to fulfill the things that are pleasing to the Lord once you become born again. But if you're really not in love with the Lord, even a Bible study can be a long, long thing. I don't know if you guys remember how that was, but when I first started going to church, before I gave my heart to the Lord, man, it was all I could do to sit there and get through a service. Now, that had something to do with the fact that I was still not saved, so I was out all night Saturday night. And, you know, you get up with about 4 hours sleep and you go in and you're trying to listen to something that you really don't know what he's saying. And, you know, at about 20 minutes into it, you're going, you know, your wife's nudging you and throwing an elbow on your ribs, trying to get you to wake up. Or at least if she's not nudging you, she's giving you one of those. You know, don't go to sleep. That's embarrassing. Anyway, the Ten Commandments is only part of it. Now we're going to enter into a part where Moses is going to break those Ten Commandments down into many social regulations. In other words, how those Ten Commandments are supposed to be played out in the day-to-day life of their fellow Hebrews, their neighbors. The Lord will also give them specific instructions for the building of the altar and the tabernacle. Now, these will become the center of their religious life because they will be necessary to meet the requirements of the Lord for a holy life. If you're going to live by the law, then you're going to have an altar to be able to take care of the sacrifices. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So the law is perfect. So if you and I want to live by the law, it demands perfection. If we're going to live by grace, it demands Jesus. But we cannot. It's very important that as Christians, when we study the Old Testament, we do not think that the law was flawed or that there was anything wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with it. There was never anything wrong with it. The law of the Lord is perfect. But Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher or the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when you and I invite Jesus Christ into our life, he's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. So the law is perfect, but you and I as imperfect people can't do it. But when we accept Jesus Christ, he is the perfecter of our faith. He's perfect, so he becomes our substitute. Okay, let's start with verse 18. Father, we come before you this evening and I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Father, your word is just awesome. We don't have to pump it up, trump it up. We don't have to make it into something it's not. Because, Father, all by itself, it's awesome. When we know and understand that it's your love letter to us, Father, every word is important. Every purpose, every meaning, every crossing of the T and dotting of the I, Lord, there's no careless mark in your word. It's all there for a reason. It's all there for perfecting us and teaching us and allowing us to grow. And above all, allowing us to see your love for us. So, Father, may we tonight be able to put away the distractions of the day. Work, drive time, hunger, being tired, whatever it might be, Lord, being preoccupied. May we be able to put those aside tonight, Father, and enter into a mode of being able to not only listen, be able to hear with our hearts. Because, Father, we need you. And a tiny morsel from you is worth more than all that we've gone through today to be able to sit at your feet. So, Father, clear our minds and clear our hearts that we might be able to hear from you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 18, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But let not God speak to us or we will die. Now, as I read these verses in preparation for my study tonight, I thought, I guess this is why priests and holy men have been so well accepted down through the years. People would rather deal with God through someone than they would to be able to deal with God by living in such a way that's pleasing to him. And if you look at our church history all the way down through, in fact, you're going to see it implemented through the tabernacle and implemented through the altar and the sacrifices. The priest was to be the representative of God to the people and the representative of the people to God. And so everything kind of went through the priest. And you can even go to the modern day priest, if you will, and the priest is still trying to tell people what God has for their life and what they're supposed to do in order to please God. But the day that Jesus died and the veil was torn in two, Hebrews tells us we no longer have a need for a priest. Jesus has become our high priest. So we are supposed to deal with Jesus one-on-one. We can go right into the throne room. We can go right in and say, Dad, what do you want? We have that personal relationship with the Lord. But yet, there are still people today that would rather deal with the priest. They would rather deal with the pastor, or rather deal with an elder or a deacon, or rather deal with some holy man. And I put that in quotes. They would rather deal with someone rather than dealing with the Lord themselves. So, as a Christian, we are acceptable to God. God is not mad at us. God is not angry with us, even though we fail miserably sometimes. We are not the rejected son or daughter. We're not the outcast. We are accepted by our Father, and we can go to him at any time and talk to him. So we need not be afraid of the Lord. Look at verse 20. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. For God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. Now, guys, that's Old Testament as you can get, but I want you to look at it and break it down as to what it really means and what the heart of the Lord is saying here. He's saying, God has given these to you. In other words, He's given them the Ten Commandments. He did it on the mountain, in fire, in smoke, spectacular panoramic vision, if you will, a great theater production. For what reason? He said He has come in order to test you. Now, not testing that you might fail, but testing that you might be stronger. We're going to go over that in a little bit. But it says, in order that the fear of Him may remain in you so that you may not sin. Okay? How do I explain this fear? It's a reverential fear, but it's a respect. Some of you had parents that you feared, that you respected. Not feared to the point where you thought they were going to kill you, but you respected them enough to know that you might get taken to the woodshed. You respected them enough to know that very possibly if you didn't do what you were supposed to do, that there would be a consequence in that. Or maybe even better than that, let's step that up 1 degree, or maybe 10 degrees. You loved them enough, and you respected them enough, that you honored them enough, that when they told you to do something, you really weighed that out. You really considered that to be something important instead of something trivial. Well, this is what he's trying to say here. God has given you this spectacular display. He's given you the Ten Commandments that you might understand what an awesome and fearfully made and an incredible creature you are, but what an incredible God you have. So that if you can see how magnificent God really is, there will be this reverence in your life. There will be this holiness in your life that you might not sin. And sin means to miss the mark. In other words, you will love Him and respect Him so much that you won't miss the mark. That you'll do the things that God asks you to do. Now, I want to look at that word test. And I'm going to take you, you guys will find me doing this every time we see that word test. You're going to see me take you into the book of James because I think James explains it very well. And in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, it says, blessed is the man slash woman, you can add that, who perseveres under trial. In other words, when your faith is tested. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So here's the point. We can conclude that the Ten Commandments, and even the way the Lord delivered them, was a test. And it was going to be a test to see how well the people will do when they know what is required of them. Now, Paul, in several places, mostly in the book of Romans, he talks about the law. And he says it was with the law that we began to know what sin was. In other words, if the speed limit is 55, once they pass a law that says the speed limit's 55, you now know what is breaking the law. If you go 56, you go 58, you go 60, you go 65, you go 75, you now know that you are breaking the law. If there was no law given, there was no speed limit on the freeway, you wouldn't be breaking any law, right? So Paul says that the law was given in order that we might understand what God's requirements were. So basically, what is being said here is God gave the Ten Commandments. Now you know what's expected of you. We're going to see how well you do with that when they come from a holy and wonderful God. That's the test. How well you hit the bullseye or how much you miss the bullseye. Now, we also know from James that the Lord meant it to test them, but it means to temper them. It's kind of like the test that you go through when you condition yourself, when you run, when an athlete conditions themselves. They're kind of broken down and built up in order that they may have more endurance. If you're a weightlifter, you end up building up muscle mass by tearing muscle down and then rebuilding the muscle mass. So we know from James that God could not test them for evil. It wasn't God's desire for them to fail because God can't do that. That's not the kind of God that he is. Satan wishes it for destruction, but God means it to make us stronger. And if you're in the middle of a trial right now, you can better believe Satan's trying to get you to blaspheme God. He's trying to get you to say there is no God. He's trying to get you to doubt that there's a God. He's going to try to get you to give up. He's going to tell you that God doesn't care about you. But that very same trial, God is trying to condition you. He's trying to strengthen you. He's trying to make you stronger. Now, the Apostle John is going to tell us later in John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So the law was given so that people would see how miserably they cannot keep all the law. Now, I would venture to say that probably 2/3 of you guys went over 55 on the way here tonight to church. Even though you're good people, even though you're Christians, even though you love the Lord, I would venture to say that at some point in time, whatever the posted speed limit was, you went over it. Boy, if that doesn't express how much we need a Savior. And Galatians 3:21 says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. In other words, if God could have implemented any law to make you and I right with God, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. If there had been any way to get right with the Lord by jumping through hoops, by doing the dues, there would not have been any need for a Savior. It could not be done through the law. Look at verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me. Gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. Now, this is kind of funny. Well, not funny. Actually, it's pretty sad. But if you know God's word, you know that Moses is going to come down the mountain, and what's he going to see? You guys remember? Moses is going to come down the mountain, and his brother Aaron is going to help these guys pop in all their gold, and out pops a calf. Well, not really. They actually go through a lot of effort to put their gold in the furnace and mold it into this calf. And then when that happens, they all start dancing around the calf, and they have a big orgy, a big party down there. When Moses comes down and confronts his brother, he goes, I didn't, it wasn't my fault. You know, they kind of forced me, and we put the gold in, it pops out a calf. It's not my fault. I mean, it's kind of funny when you stop and think about this, because it's not going to last very long. Even though they know what God has expected, he's going to come down and find that the golden calf is a sinner of their party. But it will not be because they have not been told. It will not be because they have not been warned. It will not be because they do not know better. And folks, parents, I want to say this to you. If you teach your children the things that are right and they go against them, they will stand before the Lord on their own. You will not be accountable for their sin and their rebellion if you've taught them the right way to go and done your best to enforce that. But if you don't teach them, if you don't set the law before them, then you will be accountable. If you don't do your best to teach them in the ways that are right, then you will be accountable to the Lord for the way that they're going because of your lack of instruction. But you see, the children of Israel here, Aaron and the mixed multitude, they can't turn around and say, we didn't know any better. We didn't know that's what we were supposed to do. Yeah, right. Now, I think every human being will play that card, won't they? I mean, I think everybody's children play that card. Even if you trained them and they know better, when they get confronted and they get caught, what are they going to say? Oh yeah, we knew better and we did it anyway. Really sorry. They're not going to play. They're going to play the card that goes, well, we didn't know. We didn't know what I was supposed to do. And it was kind of funny. We had this standard joke when our kids were growing up, and that's that if we didn't phrase something exactly the right way, I mean, we had to say the right words the right way, or they would say, you didn't say that. Well, yeah, but you knew what we meant, okay? We didn't use the right word, but you knew what we meant. That's the same as saying, well, we didn't know any better. They knew better. The law was before them, and they knew better. Verse 24. You shall make an altar of earth, dirt, for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. I will come to you and I will bless you. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it. Now, if you're going to be a nation that lives by the law, you're going to have an altar. You're going to have a place to make peace with God. You're going to have a way or a place to sacrifice. And I don't know if you guys know this, but they're in the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley is, if you stand up on the Mount of Olives and you look into Israel and you see that classic picture with the Dome of the Mosque, you know, the gold Dome of the Mosque there, and you see the Eastern Gate there, and right down below is the Kidron Valley. They say that that Kidron Valley used to flow with blood from the sacrifices of the animals that were offered on a regular basis for the people's sin. It's going to happen again as we come towards the end of times. The book of Revelation talks about this happening a bit again as the animal sacrifices are reinstituted. But they're going to be even more pagan. Well, they're going to be pagan now because Christ has died for people's sin. At this time, it was given for God. It was given by the Lord to atone for sin. But when Jesus atoned for sin, now it's just going to be plain blasphemy. Okay, so now he's saying, you're going to build me an altar, and upon that altar, you're going to have to sacrifice these animals in order to atone for your sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Guys, we see that all the way back with Adam and Eve. What happened when they sinned against God? They started hiding from the Lord. And when the Lord walked amongst them, he says, why were you hiding? They said, well, we were naked and afraid that you'd see us. And he said, who even told you this? How do you even know it? Because they had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were finally filled with that knowledge of evil. And what had to happen? The very first thing that happened is animals, they were clothed in animal skins, right? Animals were sacrificed. Life had to be given up to cover sin. So, there needed to be an altar upon which the sacrifices were to be made if they were to have forgiveness of sins. Now, what that means is that all of us today, knowing that the law was 55 and we went 56, 58, 59, 60, you know what we'd be doing tonight? We would be offering up turtle doves and lambs and sacrifices, and there'd be blood flowing. Can you imagine how that would stack up day after day after day after week after year? How many innocent animals would lose their life because of our sins? Now, this altar was either to be made of dirt or stones. If it was to be made of stones, they were to be made of rock without a tool being set to them to preserve the holiness of the altar. There was to be no steps for the same reasons. It is here in chapter 21 that the Lord, through Moses, begins to break down the Ten Commandments into concepts and precepts and ordinances that will govern the Jewish life from this time on. And the first is concerning slaves. But keep in mind, much of what you're going to see in the New Testament, you're going to see it in root form here. Many of the traditions of the elders that Jesus was accused of breaking. Remember the teaching of Matthew when he didn't wash his hands and he was accused of breaking the traditions of the elders? Many of those you're going to find the beginning here. But through the years, they become distorted and they just become men's rules and regulations instead of what God intended. They have lost the Lord's original intention. Look at verse 1 through 6. Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master and he shall go out alone. But if a slave plainly says, I love my master and my wife and my children, and I do not want to go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. Now, what we see here in root form is the practice often referred to in the New Testament as a bond slave. You see, the Hebrew was by nature a free man. We're not talking about aliens and strangers here. We're talking about their fellow countrymen, the Hebrews. And the only reason, or the most common reason why a Hebrew would end up in slavery is to pay a debt. Today we just put things on plastic. Well, they didn't have them back then. And if you owed somebody a debt that you couldn't pay, you sold yourself. You became an indentured servant to them. You said, look, I will serve for you. I will serve you. I will be your slave in order to pay off my debt. It wasn't uncommon for them to do that to a daughter or to a son or a couple sons or a couple daughters. They would sell them into slavery to pay off a family debt. Don't get any ideas. I don't think you can do that today. But the ideal here is that the slave would serve for 6 years. At the end of the sixth year, their debt was wiped clean. Now, I want you to look closely at the guidelines here. If he came into slavery as a married man, his family was allowed to go out with him. At the end of 6 years, he was free and his family was free. If he came into the slavery as a single man, but he married and had children under his master's service, then his wife and his children belong to the master. Now, you can imagine what that would do to your heart. Okay, 6 years, you're free. You're a free man. I'll see you later. Well, yeah, but I have a wife and I have 3 or 4 children. Well, they can't go. You can go. You're a free man, but you can't go. So often what would happen is that the slave would just not want to leave. For various reasons. There were also times when the slave just had a good master. Sometimes he just had a master that really loved him. Over a period of time, the master would entrust, Joseph is a pretty good example, to where he would entrust him with things and the slave would be faithful and the master would see that faithfulness and give him greater things. And he would become almost an adopted son. The master would take him under his wing. Maybe he didn't even have a son of his own. And that slave would become like a son. And maybe he would give him a wife and they would have children. And maybe give him servants' quarters and put his kids through school. Sometimes they had masters that were really great masters. And there were times when the slaves looked at their life under the care of the master and they would go, I have a much better life under the care of my master than I would on my own. And I don't want to go. So he'd go to his master and he would say, you know, you've been fair to me. You've been kind to me. You've been loving to me. My family's here. My children's here. I don't want to go. So at that point in time, the master would take the slave and they would go to the priest. And the covenant of a bond slave, would be ratified as he took the slave to the priest. Then the priest would take the slave and put him up against the doorpost. And he would take an awl, and an awl is like an ice pick. And he would take that awl and he would pierce his earlobe, run it through the earlobe. And that slave, for the rest of his life, would have the mark of a bond slave. An indentured slave. But not just a slave. This was a slave that loved his master. This was a slave that said, you know, I could be free, but I don't want to be free because I love you, because you love me, because my family's here. I choose to give up my freedom in order to be here with you. And that is why many times in the New Testament, you will hear people who are dedicated to God. They love the Lord and they refer to them as to themselves as bond slaves. You see, as a Christian, you and I still are bound by these regulations. But because we love God, they're not hard for us. Because we love the Lord, they're not restrictive for us. Because we love the Lord, it's not something that we have to do. It's something that we want to do. It's something that we get to do. So in essence, we are bond slaves of the Lord. Love slaves, if you will, in the sense that we love Him. And so we're willing to serve Him for the rest of our lives because we love Him. We have the freedom. We could take off and go out if we wanted to. But most of you have been out there and it's not as good out there. Most of us have been out there under another master or had our freedom and found that it was worse than being under the care of a loving master. So many of us, when we became born again, we gladly let Him have our earlobe. And even though you can't see it, there's an awl that's been stuck through that earlobe. And it's the symbol or the sign that we belong to Jesus Christ because of choice. We have a beautiful picture of this in the Gospel of Luke when the angel of the Lord came to Mary and announced that she would be the mother of Jesus. From Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 38 says, "And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God.'" And this is Mary's response. "And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." There is a tremendous difference between a bondslave and just a plain old slave. One is enslaved and hates it, and the other, because of love, doesn't even notice it. The law makes us slaves, but Jesus makes us bondslaves. So, here's the point, guys. In closing tonight, I want to ask you this. First of all, have you ever even entered into that relationship and given Christ your heart? But I think this message, probably mostly to the body of Christ, those that have already given their life to the Lord, are you just a slave to your faith? Or are you a bond slave to Jesus Christ? In other words, here's my point. Do you hate coming to church? Do you hate reading the Bible? Do you hate being around other Christians? Is it boring? Is it a task? Is it a chore? It doesn't have to be. God never intended it to be that way. One chokes the life out of you. The other one brings life to you. And I remember making that transition myself when I first started going to church. Seriously. For the first time, really. And I remember enduring each service. And I remember that I knew I was supposed to be reading the Bible, but you see, I hadn't accepted Christ as my Savior yet. But I would go home and try to read the Bible, and I would endure the Bible. because I knew I was supposed to. And I would read and I would go, how in the world does this make any sense to anyone? And then one day I just decided to give my heart to Christ. Instead of trying to figure it all out ahead of time, I realized that that was the whole works of the law, that I was trying to jump through all the hoops without knowing it. It was just more slavery. And then one day I just decided to give my heart to Christ. And I remember even at the time, not knowing all the answers, not knowing anything really, other than the fact that I needed the Lord. So by faith one day, I bowed my head and I gave my heart to Christ. I prayed to receive Him as my Lord and Savior. And an amazing thing happened. An amazing thing happened. I started liking church. I actually wanted to be there. I actually got to where I could read God's Word, and it wasn't a letter to somebody else. It wasn't somebody else's mail. It was a letter to me. And it began to make sense in my life. So, as we close, again, I'm going to give you opportunity. If you've never given Him your heart, I would invite you to do so. And if you've given Him your heart, I would like to encourage you to fall in love with Him. And that's really easier than it sounds. You just got to spend time with Him. Hang out with Him. Do some things with Him. That's what courtship is all about. If you've ever been in love before, you don't fall in love by never hanging out. You fall in love by spending every waking hour with each other. Any of you remember those hours up all night long talking on the phone? Stopping by, dropping notes off on each other's cars? Doing things with each other. Courting, spending time. Because when you fall in love, it's a whole different ballgame. Let's pray. Father, we come to You tonight in Jesus' name. We love You, Lord. If you're here tonight, you've never given your heart to Christ, I'd like to give you that chance. It's simple. God's made it very, very simple. He's put it on the bottom shelf so we can all do it. It's just a simple matter of asking Him to come in. If you've never done that, but you would like to, I'd love to pray with you. Just slip up your hand so I can see it. I'd be glad to lead you in that prayer if that's your heart. At your heart, just slip it up. As I said, mostly I think the message was to the saints. So if it's all a chore for you, you would call yourself God's son or God's daughter, but it's a chore. You have to kind of make yourself do it. And you really would like to, for it to not be that way. I'd love to pray with you if you'd raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Say, it's a chore for me and I want it to be a joy. Father, as we come before You tonight with those that raise their hands, Lord, I pray that You would help them to become bond slaves. Not just slaves, but slaves by choice and slaves of love, that Father, You might help them, give them the drive and the incentive and the desire to spend time with You, Lord. And regardless of how long the workday is, regardless of how tedious it is at work, that Father, there'll still be time for devotion. Still be time to love You, Lord. Because Father, we know that when we do, it all changes for us. And Lord, I think that it is really tragic for us as Christians when we don't enjoy it. This should be the most fun we're ever going to have in this life. Hanging around with other Christians, hearing Your word, singing Your praises. There's going to be a whole lot of that, Father, in heaven. So allow us, Father, to find that place where it brings us great joy. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen.